Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
It is always good to stand before you, but it is always a privilege to be able to preach before you. And I'm honored to be able to preach to you this morning in Andrew's absence. He is conducting a gospel meeting, and he told me where 3 or 4 times, and I couldn't even tell you where. Well, I can't keep up with my own schedule, much less anybody else's. So he is preaching as well, and he'll be at a meeting all week this week, and he'll be out, I believe, until Wednesday. And so we're looking forward to having him back next week. I'm sure you've seen those movies where the movies start with the events that are going to happen at the end of the movie. They throw you into a situation or an action sequence or something like that where you don't know exactly what's happening, you don't know the characters that are involved, and then it fades to black and it says something like 2 weeks earlier or 2 days earlier. Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to start right where the action is and wait. While we may not know exactly what's going on, or how Jacob got to the point that he's going to get to this morning, we're going to read that. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. The same night, Jacob here, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the river Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go, unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is one of the more famous stories that we have with Jacob in the Bible. Jacob wrestles with God. And if you just dive into this story, you might have a lot of questions. You might sit here and you might dive into this action sequence, kind of the end of the movie kind of thing, and say, well, why is Jacob wrestling with God? Why is God not mentioned by name first? Why doesn't he come in some other form? What brought Jacob to this moment? I think that we can ask that valuable question every single character that we read about in the Bible. What brought that character to this defining moment? Why would God come in human form and allow Jacob to wrestle with him for so long, all night? I think most importantly, though, I think one of the questions that we can ask is, what can this teach us about our walk with Christ here today in 2022? Who remembers Where's Waldo? Who remembers that Where's Waldo? Who remembers that? If you were an 80s kid like me, Where's Waldo was a staple in the library when you went to the thing. I would spend hours looking at these books. Okay, trying to find Waldo. Waldo was supposedly, and I put that in quotation marks, easy to find. He had a red and white striped shirt and huge dark rimmed glasses, right? And a beanie on. And it was striped as well. So you're thinking, well, that guy's going to be easy to spot. But he was not. Because you see here on this illustration, there's millions of tiny little people all over the place, and there's all these other different things. For those of you who are still looking, by the way, I know that y'all are still looking. He's right there. Okay? When we think about this illustration, it's a crude illustration. I want to talk about something that's even more important. We get a Where's Waldo moment here in Genesis chapter 32. If you're not paying attention and you don't know necessarily what the whole story of Scripture is about, then you can miss it. You see, throughout the Old Testament, there's these things called Christophanies that occur. And they're very few and far between. They're very rare. And a Christophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ, maybe in the flesh, maybe in spirit form, most definitely not by name. And he's never named Jesus in any of these encounters. But it's hundreds of years before Jesus Christ himself was set foot on earth. Daniel 3, with the fiery furnace. The story of the fiery furnace is one of those. When King Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fiery furnace, and he's only supposed to see three men, he says, I see four men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were supposed to be burning inside that furnace, but I see a fourth man, and he tells his guards, the fourth man was like a son of the gods. That was a Christophany. It was Jesus in that form. It was his pre-incarnate, technically, if you want to talk about it, form. And we believe, and a lot of scholars believe, the same thing is happening here in Genesis 32. Jesus Christ has shown up in the flesh. It's one of these rare instances where these connections that we have to the Old Testament will let us confirm that the entire story of Scripture across several thousand years is all about one person, Jesus Christ himself, God made flesh, now dwelling in heaven. Everything points back to him. So let's back up and let's look at Jacob's story this morning. As he wrestles with God, Jesus, slash, whatever you want to say here this morning, let's look back at his story just a little bit and see how his past can connect us and encourage us here in the present. When we think about Jacob and his past is going to catch up with him. Despite what we read in some books and see in some movies, we cannot go back in time and change the past. I know that would be very handy for some of us. I know, in fact, myself, that would be extremely handy. But that's just a clever plot point. It's never going to be a reality. And in Jacob's story, 2 decades before he wrestled with God near the Jabbok, he had fled Esau. Now, Esau was his brother. And in this popular story, Jacob tricks his father and his brother into thinking that he is Esau, and he steals that birthright, that inheritance. He trades it to Esau for a bowl of soup. Esau was a manly man of the hunting fields. He was described as a hairy man. I don't know how hairy you have to be for that to be the defining characteristic that the Bible picks out and say you're a hairy man, but he was a hairy, manly, hunting man of the fields. And when this happened, he threatened Jacob's life. He said, I'm going to kill you. So he ran to his uncle Laban. He worked for his uncle Laban for 20 years. And now, as we come to this point in the story where he's wrestling this man that we know to be God later, he's running away from Laban because he has connived and tricked him. It's so strange, I think, sometimes how we convince ourselves that we can escape our own past and not reap what we have sown. We try to forget our sins, but guess what? Our sins do not forget us. What Jacob did to his father and his brother, that was forgiven by God, and we can be forgiven by God. But neither time nor geography here could change the consequences of those acts. What we're looking at here when Jacob wrestles with God is a time of crisis in his life. We can see the illustrations all through the story of conflicts of faith and fear, between scheming against God and trusting in him, between asking God for help and then sometimes acting like he doesn't even exist. And this morning, I want to encourage you, I want to implore with you that if you've ever felt those things, if you've ever felt fearful instead of faithful, dishonest instead of trusting, you've ever depended on God versus sometimes acting like he doesn't really exist, then you're in good company. Jacob may not be realizing here, and again, you never realize what's happening when you're going through something, do you? You don't see it for what it is. You can't step back and see what it is. But if Jacob could step back, I think that what he could see is that he is living out the promise that was made to his grandfather Abraham. The promise that the Hebrew people would be a great nation. Jacob, like we said, had been working for his father Laban, his uncle Laban for 20 years. He's prospered under him. And now he has schemed and deceived and done all sorts of things to Laban, and now he's running away from him. He actually had to flee from him. And so Laban decided to kill him too. Jacob's got a lot of people that want to kill him. And God stops Laban and he says, No, I don't want you to harm Jacob. I want you to bless him. He instructs Laban to do that. And at this point, there's this great reconciliation between them. And that's the point where Jacob says, it's finally time for me to face the music. I need to go home. I need to see Esau. Even if Esau is going to try to kill me, I still need to make amends with him. This is where Genesis 32 picks up. On the way home, Jacob gets word that Esau is coming out to meet him. Now again, this is before cell phones. This is before communication of any type. This is really even before letters. So he couldn't have known what Esau's intentions were. And again, this teaches us a lesson here in the present that we always have to deal with the seeds that we have sown. Before we can step into the future, we have to deal with what we have done in the past. Some of us this morning have been on the run for too long. Some of us have been running away from relationships and from problems and from issues, and it is time for us to deal with our Esau. Jacob's logic is very simple here. I've been running for 20 years, and the past has finally caught up with me. Esau is coming to kill me, and there is no way to avoid it now. So he takes his family, and you can know that he thinks that Esau's intentions aren't good because he takes his family and he sends them across the Jabbok, and he suddenly finds himself alone. He probably expects, as he lays down that night, probably to go to sleep, he probably expects Esau to come and kill him. But then, something else happens. Just when you think and when you expect something to happen for sure, for certainty, something else happens. As you read this story, another man shows up and wrestles with him. Now, of course, we find out later that this is no man at all. This is God in the flesh. These two men, the divine God and Jacob here, they wrestle all night. And if you're like me, you might read this and you say to yourself and you see that, oh, well, Jacob has prevailed against him and all these other things. And you look at him and you might say, well, okay, Jacob, okay. I see you wrestling with God. I see you keeping up with the Almighty in a wrestling match. I see you're giving God a run for his money. I understand. I see that. And we might be tempted to think that Jacob was actually a match for God. But I want you to understand something right here for this story. Jacob is absolutely, positively no match for God. None of us are. I love, absolutely love having little boys. I would love having little girls too, don't get me wrong. But I have little boys. God gave me little boys. And when I come in from work or when I come in from something, and y'all can see it, and y'all probably saw it this morning. When they come in, they haven't seen me for a whole hour this morning. They come up and they hug me, they do all sorts of stuff. They're the sweetest things in the world. You can't tell me otherwise. Boys love to wrestle. They love it. They love getting on the bed. Daddy, throw me in the water. We were in the pool the other day, and Jacob wanted me to throw him across the pool. I was like, okay, well, if that's what you want. And so we'd throw him across the pool, and he loved it, and he'd splash and everything like that. But you think about this for one second. If I was to use all of my strength as an adult man when I was horsing around or wrestling with my boys, would hurt them. And we understand that as adults. We understand that our adult strength is no match for a child's strength. And that is exactly what you have here. Don't tell David or Micah that, by the way. They really think that they can win sometimes. They think they're stronger and faster than Daddy. So one day they will be. So don't tell them that. Jacob here, though, when we go back to our story, is no match for God. God is allowing this to happen. An important thing to note here is that God is not wrestling with Jacob to prove his own strength, but rather bring out Jacob's weakness. One author wrote that God didn't want to have a match with Jacob. He wanted to have a moment with him. God proves that Jacob is no match for him. I can see him wrestling here, and God, Jesus, in the form of God, almost smiling, amazed at how hard-headed Jacob is, how stubborn he is, how determined he is. And he essentially says, okay, this has gone long enough. And he merely touches his finger to Jacob's hip, and it knocks it out of place. God says, at any moment, I can stop this charade. Why does God wrestle with Jacob here? Why does he pick the form of a wrestler? Why didn't he come in the form of a burning bush or some amazing looking angel or something? Why did he choose to come and wrestle him? Again, rewind, and let's think about what brought Jacob here. Jacob had met the Lord 20 years earlier when he was alone at Bethel. God graciously came to him in a time of need. Wrestling with him is a bit peculiar choice. And I think God chooses to wrestle with him, it's because God knows us so well. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and God knew exactly what Jacob needed. He knows him. He meets us on whatever level he finds us in order to lift us up to where he wants us to be. God came to Father Abraham, the pilgrim, as a traveler in Genesis 18. The Lord came to Joshua, the general, as a soldier in Joshua chapter 5. And Jacob had spent most of his life, think about what he'd been doing. He'd spent most of his life wrestling with people. Esau, Isaac, Laban, all the relationships were fractured and broken in his life. And he had connived and done all this other stuff. So God had come to him as somebody wrestling with him. Jacob was hard-headed for sure. But he was strong-willed too, and he wasn't letting go of God until he got his blessing. Now, what did he mean by that? I'm not letting you go until you give me this blessing. What did he mean by that? We use the word, and we throw around the word blessing a lot these days. We say, oh, I'm so blessed, and we are, and we understand that, but we don't understand necessarily that it had a different meaning back in ancient times. So if you think about it, Jacob and Esau were twins, and although they were born minutes apart, Esau was the older brother. And the older firstborn got everything. It was very unfair. He got the inheritance, got all the land, got all the rights and the privileges of the father, but a blessing took on another connotation too. It was almost a spiritual transfer, almost. It was as if the father was passing along or transferring what he knew to you. It was much as a spiritual status as it was a social one. And moment by moment, as we see Jacob wrestling with this man here, he reveals his identity to Jacob until Jacob finally says, I know who you are. Now bless me, or I am not letting go. It is because of God's kindness that men can come to repentance. This morning, I want you to know that God is waiting on you. God is patient with you. And He is so patient that He will let you believe that you are struggling with Him and against Him until He reveals His power. One touch to the hip. When we wrestle with God, it can lead to brokenness. If we came to God, if we came to Jesus in all of our power and all of our strength, it wouldn't hold any kind of candle to God's strength. Now, it's just like the song that we sing. We come broken. We come empty to God to be filled. We come desperate to be rescued. When Paul talked about his attitude, he would allude to this attitude in his second letter to Timothy at the end of his life. He said, I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul had come as a broken man, as an evil man. and he had let Christ fill him up. When Paul saw that the end of life, his life on earth was near, he saw it as an offering to God. Did you know this morning God does his best work with things that are broken? That's how his power shines through. He does his best work when something is broken. I've talked about this before, about the Japanese tradition of kintsugi. It's the art of repairing pottery with gold or silver. Very expensive. And the understanding here is, and I want you to hear this, the understanding is that the piece is more beautiful for having been broken. The scripture that was read earlier by Kevin, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, tells us an important truth. Verse 27 says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing to nothing, things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." It's this very morning that God is choosing you. God is waiting on you. God is patient with you. God wants to use you. In his second letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church, Paul said that when he was weak, he was strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. When I am broken, when I come to God in pieces, that's when he can use me. Paul understood that it wasn't even his own will. It was not his own strength that he came to God with. It was his brokenness and his weakness and finding a place to be utilized by God. When Jacob here is wrestling with God, going back to our story, when he's wrestling with God, he gets to a point where he's just hanging on. He's just clinging to God with a bum hip. He's not fighting him. You see this in boxing matches sometimes where the guys are they're going at it and they're in round 7 or 8 and they just get so tangled up and they're so tired and exhausted that they just cling to one another and the ref has to come break them up. Jacob is just holding on to him right now. He's not fighting him. Jacob is resolved to not let go of him. Why? Because at this point in Scripture, he didn't necessarily know who this man was, but he had a pretty good idea after his hip came out of socket, for sure. Jacob here is saying, "I need you, Lord. I need you to bless me. My future is nothing until you do. And I'm going to hang on to you until I get it. I am broken, and I'm not letting you come, not letting you go until you fill me up." When we are going through brokenness, brokenness is never fun. It's never enjoyable for us. But hopefully that brokenness is temporary. Our ultimate destination lies with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And according to Scripture, if you think about it and you go through Genesis chapters 27 through 33 and you read all about Jacob and all the different things that he did to connive and to confuse and scheme, according to Scripture, this was the first honest fight of his life. He had schemed and stolen blessings. He had lied and cheated, but he'd never had a fair fight. And now instead of posturing and using tricks to get what he wanted, he is simply pleading and asking and holding on to God. This morning, God will supply those blessings to you if you ask. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, and knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." In verse 27 of Genesis 32, God, Jesus here in the form of God, in a form of a human, he asks Jacob, he says, "What is your name?" You think about the name Jacob. Jacob, and I know I have a son named Jacob, so I don't necessarily like the meaning of the name Jacob, but the name Jacob really means deceiver or supplanter or trickster. Jacob has been living up to that name his whole life. And Jacob has to admit who he is for God to be able to move forward with him and develop him into who he is supposed to be. The very same with you and I. We need to be praying to God to develop our character just as much as we pray to Him to develop our calling, our families, our careers, our well-being. We need to pray to Him to have developed character to stand up for what is right, to walk through that fire when we have to. And God changes Jacob's name from trickster to the one who struggles with God. He says, "Who are you?" He says, "My name is Jacob, the deceiver." He says, "No, you've struggled with me, and I've blessed you with promises. I'm giving you a new identity today. Are you going to continue to live up to your name, deceiving yourself and others, or are you going to admit what you are and let me change you?" That is the same question that Jesus asks us this morning. He asks us, "Will you admit who you are so I can change you?" Jesus gives us that new identity, and it's only available through Him. The rest of the story, if you go ahead and read in Genesis chapter 33, Esau does not come to kill Jacob. He later, in verse 4, it tells us he ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. It was like the perfect happy ending to a movie. Jesus will wait with us with open arms, and He will give us that identity. And that new identity comes about only by being washed in the waters of baptism, only by being saved by His grace. And this story of Jacob wrestling with God, being blessed by Him, is being retold in Jesus today and in your life that you now live. Jesus said that unless you are born again, you can have no part in My kingdom. And so Jesus is ready today to change your identity today, just as He did for Jacob on the edge of the river Jabbok. But you have to be willing to submit to that. You have to be ready for that change. Maybe you've had that identity change. Maybe you have been baptized, and maybe you've strayed from that path. Maybe you can make that right today. Get back on the right road. If you need prayers this morning, we have our elders that are going to be outside in the conference room out right here. If you have any private needs, any public needs this morning, we would love to help you out, and the elders of this church stand by to minister to you. Why don't you come and make that change this morning while we stand and while we sing?